You know, back in the second century, the Christian teacher Marcion noticed that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament were very different. And his solution to this difference was to jettison the Old Testament. He couldn't see a relationship between the Old Testament version of God and the New Testament version of God. For him, they were two very different pictures of who God is. And ultimately, the church rejected Marcion's solution. And they kept the Old Testament as part of our Christian scriptures. But I think many followers of Jesus, even to today, have sensed the same thing that Marcion did and have, practically speaking, ejected the Old Testament from their own personal Bible. And I have to admit to you, I greatly favor the New Testament to the Old Testament in my own personal Christian journey. And in my leadership as a pastor at Trinity United Church, I definitely am one who prefers to preach and teach from the New Testament. We recently did a five-week focus in Sunday worship on the book Ezra. I have to admit to you, over those 5 weeks, I felt a bit out of my element, my regular spiritual world. The basic assumptions about God and the purpose of life were a bit off as we went through Ezra. And part of the reason for this is because I struggled with a somewhat different picture of God in Ezra than I see in Jesus. Because remember, the New Testament picture of God rests on Jesus. Jesus is where it comes from. That's our understanding of God today is completely determined by Jesus. Jesus categorically stamps a Christian's understanding of who God is. We are completely dependent on Jesus for our picture of God. Now, I want to remind you that our bedrock beliefs and core values at Trillium rest on Jesus. I have a copy of, on a slide up there, of our bedrock beliefs. And there's a difference between our bedrock beliefs. I'll come back to that in a second. Just trying to cut time a little down here, so because we have our annual meeting. So we're going to read John 14 in a second. But you'll notice a difference between our banner and the church and our slide. There's one thing difference. It's the superscript that runs along the top. We didn't put it in the banner. We didn't have enough room. It says, through Jesus Christ, our Savior, we believe. It's actually quite important when you think about it. Because that's where our understanding of God comes from. Jesus, right? Like, how do we know that God's love unconditional? How do we know that about God? Because Jesus showed us this truth about who God is. It's not simply that he told us that God's love is unconditional. He revealed this truth to us in himself. That's how we know God's love is unconditional. And the core values, they work the same way as the bedrock beliefs. The superscript, I think, applies to both the bedrock beliefs and core values. We could easily say, through Jesus Christ, our Savior, we act, or we value, and then we could list our values. Because where did we get our core values from? Did we just invent them? No. We got them from Jesus. This is how we saw him working and living in life through the Gospels. This is our discernment about how Jesus lived in the world. And as people who follow the Lord, we're to live like him, which is what our core values help us to do. If you want to live like Jesus, well, there it is right there. Now, if you read the Old Testament, or what the Jews call the Tanakh, or if you read the Quran, and I've been reading a bit of the Quran lately, you will really notice the absence of the direct imprint of Jesus in both books. They have a different picture of God because Jesus is absent from them. Now, I have real sympathy for Marcion and his struggle to reconcile the Old Testament picture of God with the picture of God that Jesus gives to us. And maybe you do too. And yet the church at that time did not agree with Marcion, and it still doesn't. And there are a few basic reasons for this. For one, you can't understand who Jesus is and what his mission was about without the Old Testament. It won't make any sense. The Old Testament is, in some sense, the prequel or the backstory to the main story that we see unfolding in the New Testament. You need to know the backstory in order to understand the main story. And it's important for us to remember that Jesus was born a Jew, he lived as a Jew, and he died as a Jew. And his holy scripture was the Old Testament, or the Tanakh. I think the biggest reason of all why the church rejected Marcion's desire to eject the Old Testament from our holy scriptures was that everything Jesus taught about God, everything that he was about in his ministry, everything that he claimed for himself, it all had its seeds in the Old Testament. It was all there in the Old Testament. And you could make a reasonable argument, I think, that Jesus brought nothing new to the equation of faith or God in his teachings and in his life. It's all in its embryonic state found in the Old Testament. It's all there. God, love, Messiah, forgiveness, peace, the kingdom of heaven, eternal life, the Holy Spirit, it's all there in the Old Testament. What Jesus did was that he took each principle, each idea, whatever it was, and he took it to its logical conclusion. So the Old Testament says that we are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus didn't make that up. He got that from the Old Testament. We're to love our neighbor as ourself, as an extension of our loving God. What Jesus did is he took this instruction and he applied it to its full implication. See, because one day Jesus was asked, who is my neighbor? Because in the old tribal understanding, my neighbor was in some way connected to me by blood, or genealogy, or location. That was the default understanding in the ancient world. And Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan to explain his understanding of who neighbor is, which was going outside the tribe. Someone outside my location or my genealogy. It had nothing to do with genealogy or location or tribal identity. Jesus extended the understanding of neighbor to my most hated and reviled enemy. That's who my neighbor is. The person who I hate and revile. Which, of course, means then everyone is my neighbor. Everyone. Jesus did this over and over and over again with so much of the Old Testament. Teachings about God's purpose, about forgiveness and love. He said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect in love, just as your heavenly Father is perfect in love. And Jesus does this again and again and again and again. He begins to chisel out a new image of God for us. But the source of that image is the Old Testament. That's the rock that he works from. And we begin to see Jesus, a new picture, taking shape in front of us. And it's not just words. But it's also what Jesus does, how he lives, how he dies. For instance, how much does God love you? We hear God's love unconditional, but how much does God actually love you? And Jesus shows us. He goes the whole way of love. He walks the full path of love to its ultimate conclusion, its fullest and final expression, which is the cross. That is how much God loves you. In another important area where Jesus takes the Old Testament and extends its teaching to its farthest expression is around the Holy Spirit. And over the season of Lent, we're going to look at some of the important teachings in the New Testament about the Holy Spirit. Because the reality of the Holy Spirit is probably the most important insight into God that comes from Jesus our Lord. Now, it's not that the Holy Spirit doesn't show up in the Old Testament. It's there. But the Holy Spirit tends to sit in the background in the Old Testament, and having rare cameo appearances. But it's not a major part, it wasn't a major part of ancient Jewish understanding about God, and it still isn't a major part of modern Judaism either. And yet Jesus lives up a somewhat rather obscure teachings about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and he makes it the center focus of his revelation, makes it the center focus of what he's come to do. And last week we looked at how the Holy Spirit makes us more like Jesus, because that's the goal of Christ coming into the world. He's come to multiply the Christ from the one to the many. The Christ who is Jesus, he's come to multiply his singular life into the many who follow him. And this happens through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who lived in Jesus coming now to live in you and me. We say at Trillium in our mission to awaken the Christ light in each other and shine it in the world. It's up in our banner there. To awaken the Christ light in each other and shine in the world. He sends, the Christ light is the Holy Spirit. The Christ light is the Holy Spirit. We could have easily have said for our mission to awaken the Holy Spirit in each other and shine it in the world. The light of God, which is Spirit awakening in us and then shining out into that world. The Spirit is the gift, is a gift given to us by God. The Father gives us the life of his Son to live within us as Spirit. That means the mind and heart of the Lord coming to live in you and in me. Everything that Jesus was and is meant now to live inside of those who follow him. And that's exactly why Jesus ascended back to God, so that he could come to live in us in Spirit. Live inside of our hearts. He stays in this world, then he can't live in us as Spirit. And the multiplication can't take effect. See, some people think that to be a Christian is to worship Jesus, but that's way too small. It's way too small. That's what would have happened if Jesus had stayed. If he hadn't ascended to the Father and it stayed in this world, then we would have worshipped him as the resurrected Son of God, but he left instead. Why? And I've already given you the answer. So that he, Jesus, could come and live in us. That's why he left, so he could come and live in you and me. In the true understanding, a Christian is someone who reveals Christ to others. One who has become so much like Jesus that when people meet that person, they meet the Lord. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what this whole project called Trillium is all about. It's not about churning out nice people. And it's not about us as a group doing nice things for other people, as important as that all is. I'm not diminishing that. But the project of Trillium is about the one Christ becoming the many Christ. But here's a problem we have. In a sense, we've sold out our way of knowing to reason. We talked a bit about this last week. Reason is today the primary way that most Western modern people understand things, come to know things. And that means that we bracketed off our faith with our reason. Our faith will only go as far as our reason will allow it to, which is sadly not very far. I was showing you the Wesleyan quadrilateral last week. I put a picture of it up there. Thanks, Liz. For John Wesley, there are four ways of coming to spiritual knowledge, of learning about God and about God's purposes in life. We can use our reason, of course. We can use tradition, our experience, and we can use Scripture. These are four ways of knowing that are meant to work powerfully and collaboratively with each other. We need all four streams of knowledge seeking in order to come to a fruitful and wholesome Christian perspective. Problem is that we generally favor one way of knowing over the others. That gives us a distorted picture of who God is, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is, what the Christian life looks like. As I say, last week we were talking about that different traditions emphasize different parts of the quadrilateral. If you come from the charismatic churches, they tend to overemphasize experience against the other three ways of knowing. If you go to a Bible church, go to a fundamentalist church, they tend to overemphasize Scripture against the other three ways of knowing. If you go to a main-like church like the United Church or to a church like Trillium, we tend to make reason our primary way of knowing, the defining feature of our religious life over and against the other three ways of knowing. And I think this is especially challenging for us at Trillium because we've constricted our experience of God for ourselves. In our spiritual walk here, we've really constricted the movement of God in our lives through our reason. We bracketed our faith walk with the Lord with our reason, and we're just not available to the presence of the Holy Spirit in the way we could be, which is probably why we generally don't experience the Holy Spirit very often in our lives. And we don't tend to see the Holy Spirit in operation in a major way at our church or through our common life together. And that's a tragedy for us, because it's by the Spirit that Jesus comes to live in us. And it happens in real time, which is today. It happens in a real place here, in you and in me. That's where the multiplication of the Christ takes effect. It's the only place where the multiplication of the Christ can take effect, in you and in me. There is no other place. But many of us are so reason-bound that we've allowed reason to so dominate us and dominate the other three ways of knowing in us that we've allowed tradition and Scripture and experience to so atrophy in our walk with the Lord that we become a rationally reserved people. But it doesn't have to be that way. That's not God's design. God's intention is that the Spirit be awake in you and in me. In fact, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have already been given the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in our scripture for today, he says this from the Gospel of John. He says, "If you love me, keep my commands, my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives in you and will be with you forever." If we follow Jesus, the Spirit has been given to us. That means for most of you here, you already got it. If we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the Spirit has already been planted in your hearts, because he's already committed himself to come and live in us if we call upon him. And our task, it seems to me, here at Trillium, is to free the Spirit, to let the Spirit free. We've got to free the Spirit from the prison of our rationality. And we do that by bringing our reason into proper balance with Scripture, tradition, and experience. Because we want all four working together powerfully in us. So I think we need to go on a reason stretching program. Just like we stretch the body at times, we need to stretch our reason. Because we're not trying to eject reason from the matrix, right? That quadrilateral requires reason. We just want to be a bit less tight in our rationality so that the Spirit has freedom to move in us and through us. And that's not easy, I will admit to you. Any kind of stretching is hard work at times, but it is doable. It is doable. Jesus says in John 6 that he's come to do the will of the Father. He says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." And one chapter earlier, Jesus says this, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." When the awakened Holy Spirit comes to live in us, our focus becomes one of doing God's will in life. Just like Jesus himself did, we do as well. Jesus was focused on doing his Father's will, like, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," where? In, on earth, as it is in heaven, right? Right? "Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done on earth as it is heaven, right here in my heart. The Holy Spirit makes us more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit helps us to do the Father's will, which is to join with Jesus as the multiplied Christ, to live out the fullest expression of God's nature in life, which is love, agape love, perfect love. In our mission at Trillium, we say to awaken the Christ light in each other. The Christ light, the Holy Spirit, is God sent to us. We did not create the Holy Spirit, but we can sure help each other wake the Spirit up in us. We can work together, together to stretch out our reason. We can assist each other in pushing past the common barriers that our tight reason brings to us. And I think it's probably fair to say we will either do it together or it won't happen. We do it together or it just won't happen. Because we really need each other's assistance in pushing past our reserve and our shyness as we claim to its full blessing the presence of the Holy Spirit in our walk today. So let's join together in helping each other and letting the Spirit move with freedom in our lives and in our church. The blessing, the opportunity waiting for us is huge.